see you. Thank you all so much. Father, we love you. And Lord, I pray that we do stand that way with our arms held high, our hands empty. Lord, that laying everything down and trusting you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, you know, when you look at what's going on around the world, you read about through history, about what people were willing to die for, you know, it kind of makes us ask the question, what would we die for? What would you die for? And I think there's a question you have to answer before that, before you can know the answer to the first question. What do you think it is? What will you live for? And you know, that's a question we don't ask very much. What would we live for? We all wonder what we might die for. But none of us are answering the question, what will we live for? And maybe we are answering it. Maybe we're answering it in the way we live our lives every day. You know, the way we treat people. The time that we spend with God. I mean, we're answering that question, really. And the truth is that if you hope that in your life you would be willing to die for Jesus, I'll tell you, you'll never have the opportunity unless you live for him. Now, what kind of invitation is that? I remember preaching that at a college campus, and everybody seemed relieved when I got to that part. I said, you won't have to worry about dying for Jesus if you won't live for him. And half the crowd was like, oh, okay, cool. No worries. Because here we are in Acts. We're at the end of chapter 7. Stephen has given this unbelievable response to accusations made against him for blasphemy, speaking against Moses' law, against the temple. And basically his response to them is, you know, I'm not the one who has blasphemed. You have. And then he goes through a history of how they hadn't trusted God, a history of their failure to be completely committed to God, really a history of their failure to live for God. And so we get to this point in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. The Bible says this, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Now, have you ever been that kind of angry where you gnashed your teeth? Anyone? Not just only a few of you are admitting it. Have you seen anybody that angry? We've seen it, haven't we? We've experienced that in our world. You are just finally, you can't take anymore. And this is what happens here. They have heard enough. And so the Bible says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, the Bible says, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. Why were they yelling? So be interactive. They're excited, I think so. And they didn't want to hear what he had to say. You know, he's claiming that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and they don't want to hear that. And so they're yelling, they're trying to be disruptive because they do not want to hear these words. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Obviously, we meet Saul. You know, we meet the guy who's going to write over half of the New Testament. We meet him in this moment as he gives approval to Stephen's execution. Several things here that are so powerful. And I really prayed today, you know, because I had to really think about these things as I read through the passage and what I say that I really believe about God and how I live that reflects what I truly believe about him and how what I live is so deficient in what he's calling from me. So here we are, and we're in this incredible moment. And the Bible says they get so tired of this that they just charge Stephen. He says something very interesting. And I've heard people kind of make much of this whole idea, something that's very different, that Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus what? Standing at the right hand of God. Because any other time in Scripture when that's kind of mentioned, that you have God and Jesus is with him, he's always sitting. And it is very significant. Because you hear people say he was standing for Stephen. And first of all, I believe that. But why is it significant? I'm going to tell you something. This is really cool. Some things I didn't know. But in the temple, y'all remember how the temple operated. You had the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. One thing that was significant about the temple that I didn't know is that the priest had no chairs reserved for them. Isn't that cool? No, nobody. I thought you'd be like, wow. No, forget it. it's way too late for that now. Now you're just trying to flatter me. At this point, it's mocking, isn't it? It's mocking. Because I don't know if you ever watch the TV preachers. They've got all the chairs and all the preachers are sitting up there, right? And they got their hankies. Some of them got their wives there who fell in a bucket of paint. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen it too, okay? That some of you people are walking out and leaving right now as I said that. There were no chairs for the priest in the temple. And the reason was, it was to signify that the work of the priest is never done. I mean, after all, what was the most significant job of the priest in the temple? Anyone? Do what? Yeah, it's when they would atone for the sins of the people. That was by far the most significant thing that would happen in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And so imagine that we're under that system here, right? And all of you came and you brought a small animal with you, right? A chihuahua or whatever, something. And you've brought it for sacrifice. You know, some of you need to bring some huge animal, a horse, something like that, because... Never mind. So anyway, you imagine you're under that system. Your work really is never done, right? And you all aren't just here on Sundays and Wednesdays, are you? No, this is a daily stop, isn't it? Oh yeah, I got to go by the temple. Some of you leave work and go straight to the pet store, right? It was one of those kind of days at work and you go right to the pet store, you buy a small animal and then you head over to Hillview, right? Where we will sacrifice that animal for the atonement of your sin. Now this was the old covenant. This is how this would take place. And so the priests have no seats. They're always standing because their work is never done. And the Bible tells us, and this is why it's significant, because in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to this. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. All this is talking about Jesus and his priestly role. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now listen, this is really cool. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God because his work was done. The priest didn't have chairs to sit in. And it's very significant, more so than I even thought. Because when I've preached this in the past, I just made a big deal that Jesus was standing. And I thought that was cool enough. And it usually worked, right? Everybody's like, oh, that's cool. Jesus was standing. But man, this is why it is so cool. You see, Jesus was sitting because the work was done. He died to sin once for all. And there are a lot of you here tonight, and you struggle with that idea. You might say biblically you believe that Jesus died once for all to sin, but we don't live like we believe that, do we? Because we think over and over we have to re-earn his favor. We have to regain his likeness to us. We have to earn his favor. We live like that. Listen to what the writer says here. And by the way, most scholars will agree that Paul wrote Hebrews, right? So this is interesting. We're talking about Saul, but then we come to Hebrews. Day after day, The priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Did you hear that? I want to say that again. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What a concept. If you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you something that the Bible says about you. It says that you are perfect. I thought there'd be more amens than that. I mean, really, I see husbands looking at their wives like, that's me. Perfect. And obviously it says perfect those who are being made holy, right? And so why my behavior, and you look at my life, it may not all seem perfect. Spiritually, I am perfect because of this work that Jesus has done. He has died on the cross. And when I stand before God, I stand before God blameless, spotless, not because of me, but because of Jesus and what he has done. And listen, and I'm getting to this slowly. It is significant that Jesus was standing when Stephen looked up and he saw him. It's significant because, yes, the work was done. And I think maybe even Matthew 10 applies here, where they send out the 72 and Jesus says, remember, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And I think that's what's happening here. The work is done. Jesus isn't getting up because there's more work to be done. But Jesus is standing. And as Saul is given approval to the death of Stephen, listen to this. Because you know that. And when I say that, it doesn't creep you out. But I want you to know Jesus is standing, giving approval to Stephen's death as well. Let me tell you. John Piper said this about death. And I've really struggled whether or not I would even just share this tonight. Because death is a difficult thing for us to grasp, isn't it? I mean, it's like if you're 108, it's time to go, right? I mean, most of us feel that way, don't we? I just want to know, maybe not. Most of it, right? If you're 108, it's time to go, right? But there's a lot of these other instances where it makes no sense to us. And death here isn't the final say in Stephen's life. It's Jesus standing that's the final say in Stephen's life. Because see, death, remember the Bible says, has now lost its sting. It doesn't sting anymore. And here's the thing. Let me say this because I want to be completely honest and transparent in my own personal struggle with in dealing with loss in my life. Because I want you to know death stings me. But if you're a believer and you're the one that dies, death has no sting. It has no sting. And as a believer, I struggle with death, really, honestly. I'll say this. I'm saying this about me. I struggle with death because of my selfishness. That's why I struggle with death. Or what I've told a lot of families, God gives us good gifts, right? The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from God. Amen. And some of those gifts he's given us, they're so good that when we have to part with them, it's very difficult. And so death, we still find even to be a struggle for believers. And I don't think that's a test of what we really believe about heaven. I believe it's just, it's us, you know, it's our flesh. It's us hanging on because we got to remember, we said this last week, we're not home yet. This isn't home. You know, it's not, when there's death, we are not leaving home and going somewhere else. We're leaving somewhere else and going home. Jesus is standing at this point. The work has been done. The Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and he waits for his enemies to become his footstool. And it's like I almost see in this moment Jesus getting up, because what the crowd is hoping is going to be, you know, a death knell to Christianity. It becomes this unbelievable moment in Christian history. as Stephen, who is typically referred to as the first Christian martyr, right? Because we don't know a whole lot about Stephen, but we know this about him. Man, he was living his life for Jesus. How do we know that? Because when it came time for the church to choose seven men in the church who were full of the Holy Spirit, who were full of grace, who that evidence of Jesus was in their life, we know Stephen was chosen. He was one of those kind of guys, right? Did everybody hear that? Ladies, did you hear that? He was one of those kind of guys. Let me tell you. If you're a young lady and you're here and you're single, if you're an older lady here and you're single, if you're a lady here and you're single, you're looking for one of those kind of guys. And let me tell you, if you're not sure if he's one of those kind of guys, let me go ahead and tell you, he ain't. You'd know it by now, right? You'd already know it. And if you're hoping he'll turn into it, let me tell you, he might. And he might not. And before you make a covenant to God, I would work real hard, right? We do more research for a phone than we do for a spouse, don't we? I did not know that would elicit such response. People are like, hey, that's right. A lot of disappointed women here tonight. But now listen, now here's the thing. Stephen was one of those kind of guys. He was the kind of guy that you might say, this guy could die for Jesus. Why? Because he was living for him. And that moment did come. They asked him, are these charges true? And Stephen could have said, no, I really ain't said much and everything's fine. But he didn't. To the final moment, his life was about Jesus. And the actions of his life reflected the glory of God. I'm going to tell you, it is significant that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. It's the only place in Scripture where it says that this is the case. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to encourage all of you to read Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Now, do you know what that means? If you're here tonight and you're a believer and you ever do something you know you're not supposed to do, how miserable is that? Do you know why? Because he has put his laws in your heart and he has wrote them on your mind so that even if you break them, you know it. The very evidence that he has saved you and that you are being made holy, right? You're perfect already, spiritually, right? As far as God looking at you, perfection because of Jesus. But until he calls us home, we are being made holy. And I'm going to tell you something. Holiness is hard. It is hard to live like Jesus. It is hard to treat people the way Jesus would treat them. I love this because Luke wrote Acts. And Luke tells us one of the phrases that Stephen says. And it's significant because you go back to the Gospel of Luke and you find it too. What is it? Stephen said it and Jesus said it. Father, forgive them. Now I'm going to tell you. If I'm willing to die for Jesus, I'm not sure that I'm willing to say that. Forgive them. I might be saying, burn them all before I go, right? Let me wipe them out. This is the last thing I see, right? But see, at this point, Stephen is seeing the last thing that he wants to see. Jesus. It's a powerful thing. It is significant that Jesus is standing, but I wanted you to know why. You see, the earthly priest, their job was never done. But Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, and his role as priest, his work was completed. His work was done. And listen, I say this every Wednesday. I feel like people get tired of hearing it, and some come hoping I'll say it again. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Remember, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God because the work was done. That we are being made holy. I mean, we saw a powerful thing in these baptisms, didn't we? That was awesome, man. That was awesome. Chelsea, I don't know where you got to, but that was awesome. And to see that, because that is part of the work that God is doing in our lives, that we would trust him. So I want to just end the way that I began tonight. I'm going to ask you, what would you die for? And because of the way I began, you know that we're going to have to skip that question and then ask, what will we live for? What would we truly, truly live for? See, in America, when we hear stories about people dying for Jesus, it doesn't have the full effect that it has, you know, if you're in Indonesia, you know, or if you're in Somalia, or, you know, all over the world right now. I'm thinking of specific places where things are going on. You see, we lose that here in America. I mean, that, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, it's easy in America to say I would die for Jesus, right? Because you know probably you're never going to have to. But I'm telling you, the call isn't to die for him. The call is to live for him. Because if we fail in repaying insult with kindness, how in the world would we lay our lives down? At your workplace? I mean, there's somebody there that's difficult where you work. Amen? Amen. And those of you who aren't sure, you're the one, right? There's somebody difficult in your family. Amen? Do I need to say it? And if you're not sure, there's somebody difficult in your marriage. Now we're really getting down to brass tacks, right? And if you're not sure, you're the one. And the Bible says to repay insult and repay injury with kindness, with graciousness. Why? Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus would do. Remember the bracelet that was popular several years ago? Is it still popular? No? Thank you. That was a pretty strong no. Somebody took hers. WWJD, right? What would Jamie do, right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in your life? What would be different about your life right now if Jesus was living it? What would be different at your work if Jesus was there? What would be different in your marriage if Jesus was there? And trust me, y'all, I hate to even say that to you because I'm overwhelmed right now with thoughts of what would be different in my life if I were truly living like Jesus wanted me to live. And there's a point, and there's a reason that he's called us to this. Because by one sacrifice, all of sin was forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Jesus, you know that he has saved you. Your sin is forgiven once and for all. And did you hear this in Hebrews? I mean, this is so powerful. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, because some of you might have thought that didn't sound as positive as I was making it sound. Oh, that sounds fun. His laws are in my heart and my mind. That's fun. But then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Did you hear that? Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Yes, he's written his law on our hearts. He's put them in our minds. And that's not in a condemning way. All right, because therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He does that to remind us that he has paid the price for us. And he wants us to live our lives for him. And that all those evil deeds, all those lawless acts or whatever you call them, getting in a little bit of trouble, whatever you call it, he's paid the price for that. And then this divine thing happens. Because listen, you can mess me over and I'll forgive you, you know, after some time and repentance, right? I mean, you can do that. I'll forgive you. But you know what I'll never do? I'll never forget. I'll always remember, right? Even as I say that, some of you are looking across the congregation like, yep, there they are. I forgive you, but I remember you. Okay, yeah, all right, you know. But this divine act of forgiveness, and this is what separates divine or infinite forgiveness from finite forgiveness, is this this thing that God does. And I don't know how he does it. It seems contradictory to his character. Like if you tell me God can't, I'll stop you right there and say you're wrong. God can, whatever. And it says he doesn't remember those sins. And I think that's the hardest thing for all of us in here. Because while he has forgiven us and forgotten, we just keep on remembering. And Satan wants us to remember. And you know why Satan's all jacked up about the past? Because he knows what's in the future, right? The battle's been won, right? The war's over. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God because the work is done. But Satan wants us to remember. So that next time you're at work, you're at home, you're at some place, and here comes the moment for you to stand, like the song we sang, like what we see Jesus doing here, Satan will just whisper in our ear those things from the past and say, who are you to stand? Sit down, shut up. God will use somebody else. He's not willing to use you. Look at you. And I'm going to tell you, for most of us in here, that pricks our heart. We already feel that way. Some of us just are hoping enough time has passed that maybe everybody's forgotten, right? And as soon as you start thinking that, somebody's going to come up and say, man, I remember you that one night. You're going to be like, okay, 20 more years. But he forgives and he forgets. I think the other thing that's significant about Jesus standing at the right hand of God is that it's a model for what Jesus does in our lives, that he stands on our behalf. I mean, after all, if we have to live this life based on our strength and our courage and our knowledge, I mean, there's not going to be much, is there? And some of you might disagree with that and say, well, I'm pretty strong, you know. If we have to live in our power, no, it's his. And he stands on our behalf. And he gives us the grace that we need for that situation, for that person. He gives us the perseverance and the endurance that we need for that thing that's been going on for so long. We don't always get understanding with death, but we always get peace, right? He promises a peace that surpasses understanding. That means this. If it comes to understanding what's happened and having peace for it, the best thing is peace. And Jesus always gives the best thing. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here tonight, and you know, and I've just, every time I've been talking, I've been saying, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've been saved. And I've made, you know, I've really drawn a line in the sand that all these promises we have, they are for those who have been saved. For those whose sin has been forgiven. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, I say he died to sin once for all, but there's this moment of salvation. This moment where he does a work in our heart, and for the first time in our lives, we desire to have him. And I wonder if you're here tonight, just why every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you're here tonight, and you're just not sure about where you stand with him when it comes to salvation, you're not sure if you're saved, or you know that you're not, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? Just real quick, I'm okay? All right? Okay? Anybody else? All right, everybody look up here. The most important thing that will happen here tonight is that people would be saved, that sin would be forgiven. And I hope that you've heard me explain how sin is forgiven. It's forgiven once and for all. Jesus does that. There's going to be people come to the altar tonight to pray. And for those of you who lifted your hand, I'm not going to come and get you. This is a decision that's between you and Jesus. But there are some pastors up here, and we would love to talk with you and to pray with you. Don't leave here tonight unsure about that. And then for those of you that are believers, this is a time of altar, because when we've had the chance to stand, we didn't. And to come and to seek from him the grace, the strength, the courage, all those things, the power, all those things that we need to truly, truly live for him. So let's stand together. This altar is open. You don't have to wait. Just come now.